Good morning. I've received several text messages from the believers at Grace Bible Chapel, and they asked me to express their appreciation for your prayers, your consistent prayers, and they're praying that our time here will be a blessing for each one of us. Their church service is all finished, so they're probably in bed by now. Maybe that's where I should be, but I can't tell you what a privilege it is for me to be able to come to Trinity again. This is really where life started for me, and I always feel like I'm coming home. And like Pastor Will said, many of you I know, we're getting older, and many of you I don't know, but it's just such a blessing that you all play in the role of Grace Bible. You don't know the people there and you don't meet them, but I can't tell you how much your prayers are felt and needed at Grace Bible Chapel. So please keep it up. Okay, now I'm supposed to turn this on, or is this already on? It's on, okay. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we seek you right now. We study, we prepare our messages, but Lord, it's only the application of the Spirit to our hearts. Oh Father, would you cultivate each of our hearts? And Lord, would we walk away from this conference really encouraged and blessed? And Lord, that your people might be comforted. How much we need it these days. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Would you give me liberty? In Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, when I was a little boy, my parents gave me a little microscope for Christmas. And, of course, some slides were included with different things on the slide. And it couldn't be used unless it was first brought into focus. And this morning's message, the primary purpose of this message is to bring things into focus. And once things are in focus, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, then we want to continue to look at the Lord. But today is to bring things into focus. Some may be wondering, well, what Christ and culture, what's that about? I hope that I can take you through a good historical bunch of events that took place to give us an understanding of what about Christ and culture. There's so much talk of culture these days. First of all, look at Colossians 3, 10 and 11 with me. These are really profound words. What Paul is saying to the Colossian believers here. And I don't know if we really have captured the meaning, if the church has, but when you look at it in perspective of cultures, it really is a profound statement. And this is the heart of my message this morning. I'll get away from it a little bit, to give a little bit of background foundation, and then we'll come back to it. But let me read it. Now, I want to start with the new self. The new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And listen to this. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Now, the way I remember people is their characteristics. I say, oh yeah, that guy, he's 6'5", or oh yeah, she's got brown hair, and yeah, they got blue eyes. Or, well, this right here is giving us the characteristics of a believer. When we look at a believer, what sets the believer apart? The new self, this new creation. It's right here. And it's really significant what's being said here. Now let me go back to my introduction, and after planting that seed, we'll come back to Colossians. Ever since I first received the invitation from Pastor Will and the elders to be your conference speaker, it's really been my earnest desire that what I had to say will be of significant comfort and encouragement to each at Trinity Bible Church in Hillcrest. For the true believer, there is much that troubles and perhaps that unsettles us in the times in which we've been placed. Dr. Lockwood chose 550. Just the hymn just fits so much into the need that we have as believers to be comforted, to be encouraged. We can no longer deny the chronic gnawing pain. How can the pious not be affected at the condition of the world, the condition of the church? Those old tears of Jeremiah really have become our tears now. So I felt it would be good to begin this series with an introductory focus on the topic of Christ and culture. In a sense, it's a message of circling the wagons or making sure we're on the same page. It's my hope that through my words and passages this morning, we will perhaps once again regain comfort through the marvelous truth of being citizens of the greatest and unending culture, which has Christ as its head. As one of our own has said, it's not a matter of wistfully wanting to get back to the good old days. There's really too much talk of that. In fact, I would add to that, if the good old days were really that good, we wouldn't be in the straits that we're in today. There is also much talk or attention given to one's culture or ethnicity. I've only been on this earth 60 years or so, but in my short lifetime, I can't remember a time when there's been more talk of ethnicity, more talk of culture than at any other time. The church has also been carried along by this wind. New missionaries are given training in the cultures they are going to. Old missionaries are made to feel guilty because they perhaps don't meet the standards of the new way of doing things. The Christian traveling to a foreign country very often spends much of his energy in understanding the new culture instead of prayerfully confirming Christ as his Lord, King, and ruler of his and all cultures. We have become very educated and, relatively speaking, the less important at the sacrifice of the most important. To understand one another or the cultures of the unsaved masses has almost become a prerequisite to Christian living and evangelism. Not to do so is to be labeled as indifferent, cold, or unloving. The result of this is a subtle creeping in of syncretism. Syncretism means the combining or attempted combining of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought. Could it be that the church has lost her way because we have placed more importance on understanding where one is coming from, which for the sake of clarity here I will label as culture, than Christ? Although I will come back to this point, let me interject here. When the believer is in step with his Christ, he does not need to be trained in understanding how to treat all kinds of people. Years ago, we had a godly soul visit us in Japan. And after they had left, several of the believers there at Grace Bible Chapel, and as far as I know, this person had never been to Japan before. But several of the believers there at Grace Bible Chapel said, "Tim, he seems like one of us." Two different cultures. Well, what made the difference? Well, Christ. there's no difference. It reminded me of Genesis 11:1-9, and I want to go through this passage to further lay the groundwork as I build up to really what I want to get across this morning. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Genesis 11:1-9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." In other words, if left in this condition, they will run spiritually amok. "Come, let us go down there, down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. At this time, the great wall of linguistic confusion came crashing down from the sovereign throne of God. And man had never experienced this before. You know, there's two major curses in the Bible. There's a curse of disobedience, and that's death. The second curse is the curse of the Tower of Babel. And that was pride. And also what man potentially would do. So this second curse was a great curse of linguistic confusion. When the dust had settled, very likely pockets of people began now to disperse, grouping with those with whom they could communicate. This then was the beginnings of the world's cultures as we see them today. These different cultures then became an impregnable reminder of the second curse. How often I'm confronted with this in the ministry, though I've been in Japan for many, many years, still there's a language barrier. These different cultures then became an impregnable reminder of the second curse. These pockets of humanity now began their migrations, and most likely without piety. Scripture gives us no evidence as to the opposite. Are you following me? All the cultures of the world today, with the exception of those that God has blessed, you can retrace to the curse, the second curse. Without the important ingredient of a fear of God, these groups began then to develop their own cultures. The cultures we see in the world today can very likely be traced to the confusion of languages and subsequent dispersion at the Tower of Babel. And all with the exception of the ones under the influence of God's grace through His Son are bereft of anything spiritually and morally good. In short, the cultures of the world are the end result of the curse of Babel. They are walls to remind humanity of how God feels about the pride of man. As such, and this is what's important, they are not designed to be used as a doorway or even a mouse hole to evangelizing a certain group of people. There is so much talk now from the Christian community of understanding one's culture. It's interesting when you go back and read the great books of the missionaries, there wasn't talk of culture. They were bringing Christ. Recently, I did a search on the internet, asked the question, how many cultures are there in the world? It's interesting. Nobody knew. One person wrote, there's 9,000. But one person wrote, and this is, I think, the answer, it's countless. We are all cultures unto ourselves. Each one has their own culture. For example, on one hand, we do not export our culture to the unsaved. We export Christ. I don't export my American culture to the Japanese. I export Christ. On the other hand, we do not export Christ by understanding the hearer's culture or even where they are coming from. Through the Holy Spirit's witness of the Word to our hearts, we get such a view of Christ and His person that all else pales and becomes much less important. We live and we breathe Christ alone. So a question. So who and what are we as Christians? What is our culture? Before we are Americans, before we are Japanese, what are we as Christians? Have we lost our identity? Has the church lost its identity? See, what I'm doing now is I'm trying to bring the focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll study the Lord Jesus Christ beginning this evening. Have we lost our identity? Are we prone toward discouragement because we have lost sight of the Christ of our culture? Knowing what culture we belong to is foundational. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm often asked, what country are you from? I'd like to give them what I really feel, but probably they wouldn't be understood. But my answer gives a pretty good idea of my culture as an American. Because normally when you're asked what country are you from, basically they're asking what your culture is. As Christians, we find our true identity in Christ. Our culture is Christ. We are Christians before we are citizens of an earthly culture or nation. It took me years and years to see this. Indeed, we have lost our Christian identity the moment we, as subjects lose sight of our Lord and King. Now, none of this would be worth anything unless we could see what the Scripture says. So turn to Matthew 4:17. Here's another very, very profound statement. Matthew 4:17. As you all know, this was really the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. The first words that came out of his mouth. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, and here's the key, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the culture of heaven has arrived. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ proclaiming something that never had been proclaimed before. It was new. However many other cultures in the world there were, now this was announcement, here is another culture. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the one proclaiming it, this is a significant part. Who was this person that was proclaiming this huge, almost boastful? It was the captain of that culture. It was the leader of that culture. You wonder what the people that heard that must have sensed, those who understood it. But the blessed part is, those of us who have had the Holy Spirit apply these words to our hearts. It caused us to submit to Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the leader of this eternal culture, this culture that would never ever die, was proclaiming, it's here. Who was this person? As I said, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? Christians, we are subjects. We need a leader. But the church has begun to lose her identity, replacing Christ with other things. But as soon as our culture begins to do that, we will not last. We won't last as long as any of the world's cultures. So be encouraged. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter your roots. And we'll see that here. The Lord Jesus Christ says the kingdom of heaven is here. It's arrived. In his letter to the Colossians, who does Paul say is the only one who can successfully break down the walls of culture? Who does he say can undo the curse of Babel as well as the curse of sin and death? Now, why do I use the term break down? Because it seems like more than any other time we're seeing new missionaries or new people that come to the field that are attempting to evangelize by first breaking down the wall of culture. That's impossible. The Lord has erected those walls. Nobody can break those walls down. They're there to remind us of how God feels about pride, but also to protect humanity from His wrath. Because without those walls there, think of the tendency, the potential of the sin of man. So once again, the walls of culture were never designed by God to be a doorway of evangelism. When the Lord captured my heart, that was it. There was nobody else but Christ. Look what Colossians 3:11 says. And we had 10 first that talked, okay, the new self. And then this verse 11 then explains, here are the characteristics of a new self. Here, or within this creation of the new self, there is not Greek or Jew. And you could put in parentheses, there is no Greek culture and there's no Jewish culture. Wow. And it's very interesting to show who Christ is. He uses the opposite ends. There's nothing else. You have the Greeks here. There's nothing beyond here. And you have the Jews, nothing beyond. So he took the extremes and says there is no difference. In other words, they're one man. There's no Greek difference. To the Greek, there's no Jewish difference. Within the confines of the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, there is no Greek difference, culture. No Jewish difference, culture. No circumcised difference or uncircumcised difference. Certainly there would be a difference between the barbarian and the Scythian, but there's not. No difference between the slave, the culture of the slave, or the culture of the free. I still marvel today that every Sunday comes around, and yet, as an American with a different culture, I can be speaking, pastoring a Japanese church. It doesn't make human sense. It just doesn't make sense. I was fellowshipping with one of the believers there on our deck a while back, and we were both rejoicing how we don't sense a difference at all in our cultures. Well, why is that? What is it about Christians where there is not that difference? What makes us the one man? We're born into these cultures, the result of this the curse of Babel, and yet we don't see a difference. Sometimes we try to see differences. It says, but Christ is all and in all. Wow. It's taking all these cultures and telling us there's no difference in Christ. To each of these cultures, no matter if you're Jew or Greek or barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, Christ is all and in all. You know, those are kind of peculiar. That's a peculiar way of saying things. But we have to, well, what does that mean? Christ is all and in all. To such and all cultures, Christ is all sufficient, I take it to mean. And is able to take up residence in the hearts of anyone he so chooses, regardless of cultural differences. Christ is all that a Japanese could want or need. He is all that an American could want or need. And there is no culture on this earth that can successfully refuse Christ if he chooses to save. Christ doesn't need any gimmicks to tear down the walls of obstructions. God's way, as it says in Corinthians, is to destroy the culture of the wisdom and to thwart the culture of the discerning. Because, see, that's a culture. That's God's way. So he is destroying something that was erected years and years ago. Having said that, now, I want to paint a little picture for you. These massive walls of culture that we see in the world today, and let me emphasize again, you know, I don't see TV over here and I don't see the news. We see it from Japan, but I don't know when there's been such an emphasis on protecting culture. And oftentimes it's the church that gets blamed. Well, let's leave the Indians and the Amazon just that way, their pristine culture. And the Christian gets blamed. There is so much emphasis on culture these days, and the church has been carried along with it. And when we forget, or we no longer we're preaching Christ, we've totally lost our identity. Christ in culture. So let's look in your mind's eye at these walls of culture. Whatever culture you're from, whatever side you're standing on, those physically cannot see the other side. We cannot understand each other's culture. I still don't understand the Japanese culture. And I know the believers at Grace Bible don't understand the American culture. But you know what? We don't need to. Because if we lift our eyes up instead of trying to look through the walls and we see the cross of Christ standing on the top of those walls, all we need to do is look to Christ. And when the Japanese believer, when the American believer, when we look only to the cross of Christ, we see those walls dissolving. Cultures are not the tools for evangelism. Cultures, again, are a reminder of what God feels about the pride of man. But we lift our eyes to the cross of Christ, that empty cross. And when we fellowship there at the foot of that cross, there's no difference. But when we get sidetracked, when somehow our cultural upbringing kind of comes into play, at that moment, the cart's been upset. When the citizen on either side fixes his gaze on the cross, the earthly differences are of no consequence or importance. We don't come together by first understanding each other. We meet with our earthly differences at the foot of an empty cross. Being immersed in his cleansing blood and looking in faith to the day we will be perfectly like him in our glorified bodies. Do you see what I'm trying to accomplish here? The Christian, we need nothing but our Lord Jesus Christ. We have everything that we need. And the Lord has applied himself to our hearts. And how much comfort we get from that just by remembering that our identity, our culture, is Christ. Yeah, we are Christian, but let's narrow it down. Our culture is Christ. When the Holy Spirit applied salvation to your heart, he applied the blood of Christ. He spoke Christ to your heart. And as a result, you're saved. He didn't speak about anything else. It wasn't fluff or good feelings. He spoke Christ. That was his vocabulary. And so then we say with Paul, but we preach Christ crucified. And especially this, the words of David in Psalm 138 really strike a chord with us in Japan. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Whether they be angels or idols, or any authority, or any in authority. You see, we're living in a world right now that is moving so quickly in sin. It used to be that popular opinion, the Christians could pretty much hide in the popular opinion. Everybody felt the same. But now, we're becoming more visible. Well, what do? We cling to our Christ. We have nothing else. We are nothing outside of Christ. He is our joy. He's our help. He's our comfort. When I was young, I liked to think I was pretty tough and strong. But as I get older in Christ, and I'm seeing more and more that I can't hardly walk unless the Lord Jesus Christ is with me, this weakness has become such a wonderful companion. That's all we have, but it's all we need. David says again, "Before the gods I sing your praise, whether they be angels or idols in any or any in authority." And you know, it could be things are more difficult for the American believer because you expect in Japan, because there is not the biblical foundation, for them to naturally kind of not be Christians or understand. But when we've had a nation that has had such an influence of the gospel, such an influence of the truth, and see what's happening in our nation, yeah, the tears are ours. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is still there to cling. We can say with Peter, "Know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." So just as I told the Japanese believers, I want to encourage the American believers. Or believer, whatever your cultural background is, take heart and be comforted. Don't forget that you were born effectually into an eternal culture. This culture will last. The world's cultures will disappear. And this eternal culture erases the bondages of all things earthly. Fix your blurred gaze once again on your Lord. Do not be ashamed of your leader and king. How many have experienced daily people trying, attempting to cause you to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord wasn't voted into office as your king, neither by your vote nor unanimously. He has always been and ever will be the King of all Christians. Cling to your King. Swoon at the foot of the cross and be comforted by the words of Moses. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. The flower of the culture of peace, whether it be personal or on the scale of nations, will never come into full bloom without the Prince of Peace worshipped and adored by all cultures. Therefore, cast not away your confidence. What more can we say? Perhaps we've kind of been weakened by where the world is going. But we have our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a king to cling to. And I often think there in Japan, as I'm at my desk and think about the believers here at Trinity Bible Church and Hillcrest and other believers in the U.S., and just what a painful thing it must be for Christians, how it affects us, the condition of the world. But instead of focusing too much on that, cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truths that we find in your word. Lord, they touch our hearts. They give us joy. They give us a sense of your presence. Lord, would you encourage each one of us? And Lord, that this series during this conference might really be used of you to once again draw our attention to our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us to worship him, to love him, adore him. Lord, we're confronted with the inability to do these things, so we ask you for the unbridled work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Would you encourage your people here at Trinity Bible Church in Hillcrest Chapel and those who are here to visit? Draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy, Lord, upon our churches. Have mercy upon us that we continue to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in the face of danger, count it a privilege, Lord, to be numbered with our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.